I'm just going to read the first sentence off of chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." You say, what in the world? That's talking about the time Jesus came, and Christmas season, I know that everybody thinks about that, and that just happens to be right in the chapter where we're at, even though that's something we're going to look at today. That's just to introduce us to the season, the time. This morning, I want to also, if you just turn back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10 with me. With that in mind, in John chapter 10. Here in the 10th chapter of John, a lot was going on since chapter 8. Jesus was in Jerusalem, as you Bible scholars know, in John chapter 7 and 8 and 9, since the Feast of Tabernacles. That's like September, October. And he was there ministering. He was healing. He healed the blind man in chapter 9. And in chapter 10, if you're familiar with chapter 10, he talked about being the shepherd of the sheep. He said that the one that begins a chapter, the one who comes in a different way than the door, is the thief and the robber. The sheep come in through the shepherd. And Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." But that's not what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to go all the way to chapter 10, verse 22. And just a couple sentences here. It says, in verse 22, "At that time," it says, "it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." Again, just this dividing sentence comes from chapter 10, verse 21, where you're there in October, and chapter 22 here, we're in Jerusalem again in winter, in a different feast, the Feast of Dedication. And you're probably thinking, "Pastor, you taught us about the Feast of Israel many times. Feast of Israel, and you know, it begins in the spring, remember, with Passover, which includes the Feast of First Fruits. Pesach, which is Passover itself, which is a whole another subject. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread." And then you go off all the way until the summer, and in the summer, there's the Feast of Pentecost, or as it's called, the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. We call it Pentecost, a Greek word that means 50. 50 days after the wave sheaf offering from the spring. And then we come to the fall feasts, which we just passed, just like we passed Thanksgiving. Well, about a half month before that, we passed the fall feasts, which are the Feast of Tabernacles, which includes, in addition, the Feast of Trumpets. We hear a trumpet every beginning of our service, every service, don't we? And then the Feast of Tabernacles itself, which concludes with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So you have all these feasts. And here in chapter 11, it says it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. And you can go and look in your Old Testament, and you will not find the Feast of Dedication, because it's not in there. But here we have Jesus observing it in Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. Again, 2 months after the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles celebrated the wilderness wanderings of Israel through the desert for 40 years. And again, that's like late September, October-ish in the Jewish calendar. Now we come to this, the last month, that's what this is, the last month of the Jewish calendar, Kislev, and Jesus is here during the Feast of Dedication. And again, people wonder, what is the Feast of Dedication? Well, you might know it by some other names. The Feast of Lights. The Feast of Lights. Or by its Hebrew word for Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the celebration of light. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But Jesus was celebrating it. It says he was in Jerusalem, and notice it says it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's portico. Then the Jews surrounded him and said, "How long are you going to keep us in doubt? How long are you going to tell us? Tell us if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Which he already told them a couple of times by that time. But this is what's going on in this during this feast. Now, what is the Feast of Dedication, as it's called, or the Feast of Lights, or Hanukkah? What does that have to do with the scriptures anyway? It's in the New Testament, and it's not in the Old Testament. I know you know that Jewish people observe Hanukkah. They usually use a menorah like this. This is a regular menorah on this side, seven branches. That's the kind of menorah that was in the temple. But they use this menorah with nine branches. You've probably seen these before. And they're lit. The middle candle's usually lit. And then starting with this, number one. And that's, yes, this is correct. That's one. We count forwards. In America, we count backwards. This is counting forwards, the way God does. This is the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. So there's eight nights in the Feast of Dedication, in the Feast of Hanukkah. Eight nights. Now, what does that have to do with the Bible, and what's it have to do with us today? And why are we even reading it? Well, we're reading it because it's in the Gospel of John. And I think it's important. The Feast of Hanukkah. Now, again, you know that Jews celebrate that, and some Americans, some Christians, erroneously think that, oh, well, that's just what the Jewish people do instead of having Christmas. Or if you're familiar with popular culture, as a comedian said, Hanukkah is a festival of lights. Instead of one day of presents, we got eight crazy nights. Well, it's really not that. They're important nights. It's an important thing that the Hanukkah menorah celebrates and that Jesus observed in Jerusalem. It's an important thing. It's not something that's not important. Yet it's not in the Old Testament. It really isn't. It's in the time between the Old and New Testaments, the 400 silent years, we call them, between where Malachi stopped prophesying and when John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, saw the angel Gabriel when he went to light the incense altar in the temple, which was right near that menorah. He went to light that incense altar, and the angel Gabriel appeared to him. That ended the 400 years of silence. We call it the 400 years of silence because there's no word from God from that time, from the end of Malachi till where it will be in Luke chapter 1, where Gabriel appears before Zechariah and tells him he's going to have a boy, even though he's well stricken in years, 90 years old. He's still going to have a kid. Now that's what happened. But during that 400 years, we call it the intertestamental period, after Malachi closed, before John the Baptist showed up, in the middle of that 400 years, 400 difficult years, by the way, Israel was really apostate and God sent discipline upon them. They rejected a lot of God's word, and a lot of judgment and suffering came. And 170 years before Christ, say around 160 to 170 BC, a man came along to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, you remember, in the days of Ezra, just got reestablished. It was just getting going. And this guy was a Syrian. Now, he was a Syrian, but he was a descendant from Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, for you historians, I know this might be boring, but if you're not into history, Alexander the Great conquered the whole known world of his day in less than a generation. He was done by the time he was 33 years old. He died when he was 33. But he divided with his generals, divided the land, and eventually, in 160 or 170 AD, came this ruler of the Syrian people named Antiochus. Antiochus Epiphanes, he called himself. Epiphanes means God. For you people who, religious people, you know that January 6th is called the Epiphany. Now, I was erroneously taught Epiphany was when the three wise men came and presented gifts to Jesus. That is not true. The Epiphany is the celebration when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And the Holy Spirit epiphanied, Greek word, upon him. And the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's the real Epiphany. The other thing didn't happen until 1395. This happened in 31 BC. So it's a big difference. The Epiphany. This guy used that name, the Greek word Epiphany, just means manifestation, here manifestation of a god, and he called himself that. Some of the people of Syria that didn't like him, they called him, they changed one letter in the word, and they called him Epiphanius, which means the madman, because he was crazy. He was a crazy ruler. He was a powerful ruler. He was a devotee of the Greek culture, and he believed in Hellenizing the world. And he came to Israel and said, "You guys no longer, you're not allowed to circumcise your sons. You're not allowed to observe the Shabbat, Sabbath, Saturday. You have to work just like everybody else." They couldn't go to the temple, and they weren't to be caught reading the scriptures. That's what this guy came in and said. Not only that, he eventually surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and he came into Jerusalem, and he sacrificed a pig in the Lord's temple. I mean, one of the worst things you could do, sacrifice the pig in the Lord's temple. And he tried to get the Jewish priests to eat the flesh of the pig. Some of them did, some of them refused, and some of them got the sword because they refused. But that's what this guy was. That's what he was all about. Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a pre-manifestation of the abomination of desolation, as you Bible scholar prophecies know, which is going to happen very shortly when Antichrist says he's God in the temple. That's Antiochus kind of did that, except number one, he wasn't God. Number two, he didn't have any power. And number three, he eventually got taken out by some guys from Israel. He was from Syria. Syria is not just a modern enemy of Israel. It was always Israel's enemy. And this Antiochus, the Syrian, came in and he did all these horrible things to the Jewish people. They were just trying to live and exist as Jews. And he wouldn't let them. And you know, as the story goes, he did all that creepy stuff. And this one priest had four sons. And his four sons, one of them is named Yehuda. Yehuda Maccabee. And Yehuda was a mighty warrior. He used guerrilla tactic warfare. And they got rid of the Assyrians in Jerusalem. They killed them. They won the war. And it was more amazing than, say, a country like, I don't know, let me think, Ukraine beating Russia. It was more crazy than that, because the Syrians had everything, the Jews had nothing, but these guys, because they wanted their land cleansed, they did it. And they got rid of them. So the first thing that had to be done, they had to rededicate the temple. So to rededicate the temple, they had to cleanse it. It had pig's blood. They went and fixed up the altars and did some repairs. And then they came to the menorah. Now, the menorah is not fueled with candles. It was fueled with olive oil and a special mixture that the Lord gave in Leviticus that they're to use to burn. And they only had enough oil for one day. The menorah was on at 6 a.m. and off at 6 p.m. in the tabernacle. And they only had enough for one day. And so they put the oil in the lamp, and as the tradition says, they prayed over it and asked the Lord to keep it burning until they got more oil made. And it wasn't just one, two, three, four. It was 8 nights. They still didn't have the oil. They finally had it on the 9th day. And that's why there's 9 branches on the menorah to represent the days that they didn't have oil, where God miraculously supplied light in the temple. That's a miracle. It is. And that's what they celebrate. And this happened, like I said, between the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Satan, entering into Antiochus Epiphanes, Satan is a murderer, he always was, this guy was a murderer. And so he started, while he was in Jerusalem, killing the Jewish men. And again, as I told you earlier, they were forbidden to honor the Sabbath, they couldn't circumcise the kids. These are things that Jews did that made them different than everyone else in the world. So savage persecution began on the Jews, and they began to fight back. Again, we talk about the dad, the father's name was Matthias, like the name Matthew, but it's in Hebrew, it's Matthias. And he was a godly priest, and he refused to do any of these things. And his kids, he had four boys. This is why it's good to have sons, guys. He had four boys. And they grew up. And they fought. They fought to free Jerusalem. They didn't just let it happen. They fought to free Jerusalem. And it was on the 25th of Kislev. That's right around now. The Kislev, it's a lunar calendar, just like how Passover and Easter are different every year. And Passover is different than every year. And the fall feasts are different. The month of Kislev is different every year. The 25th of Kislev this year is going to be on next Sunday night, June 18th, at 6 p.m. That's the 25th of Kislev. Notice it's 25th of Kislev, 25th of December. I don't think that's by an accident, but that's where we get these holidays from. But Yehuda, the son, the Maccabee, he and his army retook Jerusalem. And they liberated the temple and they rededicated it. And that's why it's called the Feast of Dedication. See, that's why it's called that. That's why it's called John. It's also called the Feast of Lights because it has to do with the light on the menorah. So if you didn't learn anything else, you can remember that. That's why it's like, because the light on the menorah. And they celebrate it on the 25th of Kislev every single year. And that date became important. Now there's a book. Again, it's between, you won't see it in your Bible, unless you have a Bible with the Apocrypha, but it's between Malachi and Matthew. And in that, and I don't know if you ever had a, anybody ever have a Bible with the Apocryphal books? A Catholic Bible? Do you have a Catholic Bible? They're in there. Now, they're history, listen, they're real historical books. The only thing is they're not scripture. The Jews didn't recognize it as scripture. They're true history. It's a better history than they got in the high school right down the street. Believe me, I guarantee you. I don't know what book they use, but that is a better history book because it's real. It tells the truth. But it's not scripture. That's why we don't have it in our Bible. And if you go to Episcopal Church or Catholic Church, you have between Malachi, you have all these books. Crazy books you never heard of before. Like, 1, 2, 3, 4 Maccabees, and the Book of Tobit, the Book of Wisdom, and my favorite, Bel and the Dragon, which is an addition to Daniel, but it's not written by Daniel, so it's not considered scripture. But there's a book in the Apocrypha called 2 Maccabees, because there's four of them. And 2 Maccabees, it gives a historical look at this account, and I'm going to read it. Now, again, it's not scripture, but it's history. And it says this. Now, Maccabeus and his followers, the Lord leading them on, recovered the temple in the city. They tore down the altars which had been built in public squares by the foreigners. They also destroyed the sacred precincts. They purified the sanctuary and made another altar of sacrifice. Then, striking fire out of flint, they offered sacrifices. After a lapse of 2 years with no sacrifices, they restored the daily sacrifice. They burned incense and lighted lamps and set out the bread of presence. That bread of presence, the 12 loaves that were supposed to be baked every single day except for the Shabbat and put on the table of presence. Remember, if you guys remember, in the temple, there was the bread of presence on this side. And then there was a menorah, a big menorah, on this side. And that's what's about to go on. When they had done this, they fell prostrate before the Lord their God, that they might never again fall into such misfortunes. And by the way, the temple was destroyed again by the Romans in 70 AD. That they should never fall again into such misfortunes, but that if they should ever sin, they might be disciplined by him with forbearance and not be handed over to blasphemous and barbarous nations. It happened on that same day on which the sanctuary had been profaned by the foreigners. The purification for the sanctuary took place on the 25th day of the same month, which is Kislev. And they celebrated it 8 days with rejoicing in a manner with the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering how not long before during the Feast of Tabernacles, they had been wandering in the mountains, in the caves, through the desert like animals. Therefore, bearing ivy-wreathed wands and beautiful branches, fond of palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had given them success by purifying his own holy place. They decreed the public ordinance and vote for the whole nation of the Jews that they should observe these days every year. So there from 2 Maccabees, that's how the Feast of Hanukkah was started. The Feast of Dedication. And that's why the Jews celebrated. That's why Jesus celebrated it. In John chapter, I would get all the time. I taught, I think, this some 4 times in 30 years. And I remember, and we had another guy do it one time from Chosen People Ministries. But I remember getting a bunch of ear from people saying, why are you talking? It's not in the Bible. It is in the Bible. It's in John chapter 10. That's the gospel. Don't say not in the Bible. And I read it right here in John chapter 10, verse 22, plain as day. But people have said that in the past. Of course, they don't go here anymore. But they've complained and murmured about that. So on that day, from 2 Maccabees, the establishing of the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Lights, whatever you care to call it. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. 25th of Kislev, Feast of Dedication celebrated in Jerusalem is here. And it says, again in verse 22, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. So it's 25 Kislev. And then it says it was winter. It was winter. That's very stark, isn't it? It was winter. You got to understand, this is the winter of Jesus' life. Because he's going to go back to Galilee after this. And then he comes back. And the rest of the Gospel of John really is centered on the last week of his life, where it'll come back to Jerusalem for Passover. Except this Passover, Jesus himself was going to fulfill Passover. He was going to die as the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. At that very Passover, right after this very Hanukkah, he would go. In fact, in just in a chapter, he would come back. When he comes back, of course, with, you know what happens with Lazarus. Lazarus dies and he comes back to Judah and raises Lazarus from the dead. But it says it was winter. And again, I think that's just very harsh how John puts that out. It was winter. It says Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. I mentioned this when we were in Acts chapter 5. That portico was still there. In Jesus' day, and the port, they called the portico of Solomon, was a building with a roof between the buildings in the temple precinct. And it's still there to this day. In fact, I myself have gone underneath where they say the temple was, and you can go down there, and they found all this pavement stone from Solomon's portico and the columns that go up right from the side and the stones. I walked them, I touched them, I spent hours down there. They're the very stones that Jesus walked on in Solomon's portico. How do you know? Well, because I read the Gospel of John. He walked on them, it says. So I was there. It's a real place. It's not some made-up name. And it's winter, and this Son of Righteousness who had not yet risen with healing in its wings, or healing in his wings, that would happen next spring. It was winter on the calendar. And it was winter in the hearts of the Jews because they didn't receive the word. Because they say, how long are you going to keep us in suspense and tell us? Now he already told them. Three times before chapter 10, Jesus was going to get stoned by the Jews in the Gospel of John. Three times. Three times he didn't get stoned. The same's going to happen this time. Jesus said in verse 25, I told you, you didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now in the whole beginning of the chapter, he's talking about his sheep, hear his voice. But you didn't hear me because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life that they should never perish. Neither should anyone snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says this right in front of them. I and my Father are one. Or it can be translated, I and my Father are one and the same. The Hebrew word echad, one and the same. When he said that. Now, that's striking because it says, verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again because it's the third time, to stone him. And Jesus answered, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me? And the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You know, every cult there is and every aberrant religious group all believes the same thing. Jesus is not God. In fact, they'll tell you the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. Well, that's an absolute lie. It says it right here and several other places in the Gospel of John, especially beginning with verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. That's what it says. But the cults refuse to accept that. And all the weird groups of Christianity that don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because he is. He's God the Son. He's the second person in the Trinity. We believe one God, just one God, but three distinct persons. Just like I say, that's one menorah with seven different branches. God is one. Even though there's no human way to explain the Trinity, I'm not trying to do that today. We believe in one God, but three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I know everybody here knows that. I'm just telling you, someday some weird guy's going to come up or some cult person is going to come up and try to tell you, did you know Jesus isn't really God? And then if you're an uneducated Christian, no, really? Why does it say that? And then they take you to a couple of verses and they lose you. Just know the truth. That's what you have. As long as you know the truth, you're not going to get led astray. The truth is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God eternal. Just like they say in the old creed, he was begotten, not made. He's not created. He's God. In the beginning was God. It's just that simple. He's God from everlasting to everlasting. And again, people don't like that, especially any cult. And I don't care what cult it is, by the way, I don't pick on cults. I'm just saying, you name the cult, from the Branch Davidians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, or any other cult, they all agree that Jesus is not God. So, and again, most of you know that, but you need to know how to stand up against it, because I've watched Christians, even Christians who come here, get taken out and attacked by cults. And some of them went with them. That's what happens, because they catch you off guard. Anyway, because it was winter, Jesus is walking in the portico because there was a covering and there's columns and it was warmer than it was outside. That's where Jesus was walking there. And it was 600 feet retaining wall. It was pretty huge. The retaining wall is still there. And it was still part of the original Solomon's temple. It wasn't part of the temple that was rebuilt in Ezra's day and then remodeled in Herod's day. And in front of that retaining wall, they built this great porch. Again, 40-foot high ceiling. It was beautiful when it was done. Now I saw the pavement stones. The top stones are gone. And that's where a place people would tend to gather in the winter, because you gather together there, there's body heat and warmth. But it says in John that it was winter again, and that, knowing Jesus, what he's going through, he realized that. And he's walking in that part of the temple, part of the glorious temple. And this would be his final appearance until the spring, when he would be killed. Now, verse 40 says, after this, that he went away. It says he went away. He went away for 3 months. And when he came back to raise Lazarus from the dead, from that point on, he was in Judah, in Jerusalem. So this is a significant moment. That's why. Why is he taking time to tell us about Hanukkah? That's not even a Christian thing. Well, I'm saying because it really was something Jesus observed. And it really was a time Jesus tried to minister the word. The confrontation, as I said, began with a question, verse 24. They're saying, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? But they didn't listen to him before. I guess when I first time I probably read this, I didn't expect them to listen to him this time either. They didn't. They already tried to kill him 3 times, and then this is the 4th time they tried to kill him. The next time is going to be with Pilate, and it would work. But they ask him silly questions. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? The first scene here in this confrontation was a question. The second scene comes in 25 and following that we already read. They had a question, Jesus makes a claim. And again, the claim is that Jesus is God, I and the Father are one. Now that would freak them out, that would freak anybody out. But see, the difference is with Jesus, it was true. And they had rejected him. You see, their hearts, as I said earlier, were as cold as winter. Jesus said, the works I do in my Father's name testify in me, but you do not believe. And they did. They really did. Jesus said, I told you, you don't believe. Nicodemus, you remember in chapter 3 of John, he said to Jesus, nobody can do the miracles you do unless God were with him. You're a teacher sent from God, he said. But why don't they believe? Why did Nicodemus see it and they didn't? Why did Joseph of Arimathea see it and they didn't? Well, Jesus said it in John chapter 3, a verse that you all know very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You believe, that's good. The Jews in the picture here didn't. This is the reason John wrote the gospel. He said it at the end of chapter 20. He said, I write these things that you may believe on the Son of God and in him have life. Right after Jesus said John 3:16, I just quoted, I meant to say the whole thing. He said verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So everybody knows John 3:16, but they don't know John 3:17. God sent his Son into the world to save the world. And I know if there's any Calvinists here, they might get upset, but that's true. God sent his Son to save the world. But not everyone's going to believe, and God knew that. Not everyone's going to respond. And the Lord knew that. And that's what happens. But whatever, in the Gospel of John, it's clear to see who Jesus claimed to be. God manifested in human flesh. He was a real epiphany. You know, talk about epiphany before. Jesus was a real epiphany. God manifested in the flesh. He has the same nature as God. Believe that. But this is the judgment, Jesus said. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But people like darkness. And that's about all of us, by the way, guys. Jesus said people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. That's what Jesus said. You're thinking, how could he say that? I don't love darkness. Jesus said people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil, didn't he? And some people admit that and they realize, you know what? Lord, I really am creepy. Really, I am. I'm full of sin. I have horrible thoughts, bad desires, and I need a Savior. Other people think, how dare he say that to me? And see, that's the difference. That's what the Jews said in chapter 10 here. How dare you say that? But Jesus says it to us. And we respond by saying, you know what, God, you're right. That's the word confess, by the way. Everybody talks about the word confess, the Greek word omologeo. It's a compound word. It just means to say the same thing. That's what it means, literally. Say the same thing. Confess. When I confess that God is right, and I say the same thing he's done. God, I'm sinful, I'm horrible, I'm creepy, I need a Savior. I accept you, Lord Jesus. But see, some people can't get past that. They just can't. And they won't, Jesus said. Some just won't. That's why some people don't believe. People love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light, Jesus said, and doesn't come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. That's something we don't want anyone to find out. Why don't people believe? It's not because there's not evidence. It's this. It's because they hate the light. Why did these Jews rebel against Jesus? Because they hate the light. That's why. They hate the light. Definitive statement. You know why the world's hostile toward us? Because we testify the deeds of the world are evil. And we're living in a day, guys. Listen, Antiochus Epiphanes, you say, oh, he's not here. Yes, he is. He's in Washington, D.C. We are living in days of darkness, guys. That's where we're living. And this is why I said last week, we have to be light to the darkness out there, you and I. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. If you're not going to be light, What are you going to be? You're going to be darkness, just like them? All the stuff that's happening right now, really. I mean, all the crazy things that we never would think. I never, when I first started ministry, I guess 30 years ago, and I used to talk about, back then, homosexuality wasn't a big deal like it is in our country. People knew it was wrong, but there were people that did it. They did, right? They just did it. Some people just did it. You didn't really talk about it. Now they make us talk about it. Not only that, they make us accept it and they push it in our face. And I remember me telling you guys, the next thing's going to be pedophilia. And that's happening now. It's not sometime in the future. It's already happening. And people got upset at yours truly because I said that. But it's true. I only said it because it's true. That's the next thing that's going to happen. And that's what's going on right now. What do you think's going on? What do you think all this stuff with gender changing is about? It's about taking advantage of kids. Come on. And it's been going on. And anyone, it seems to me, any big shot government official that was involved in it, it looks like to me they got away with it. Now, I know they're not going to get away with the Lord at judgment. I do. But I'm saying on the earth, it looks like they got away with it. Even... Even the people who you knew were involved, who you saw on TV, one who went to jail, one who's in some kind of country club, nothing happened, really. Nothing. What happened? Nothing at all. Nothing. A guy who was murdered in jail, his girlfriend, who knew all the people, she didn't tell about all the people that did it. I would have thought, unless she did. I don't see any of them getting arrested, including Slick Willie. I don't see anybody getting arrested. Do you? And why? Now, listen, I know, and don't come up and tell me afterwards, because I know that God's going to get them. They're going to answer to the Lord. That's a guarantee. But God holds a country guilty if they don't punish that kind of crime. If we don't do it. And if you and I aren't, who is going to say something? Because people aren't doing it, are they? They aren't saying it. And they attack anybody. People, you know, I live in a generation now who is getting attacked for free speech by the younger generation, and you're not allowed to really have free speech. That's what they're saying. They don't want real free speech in our country, do they? See, these are the same things that the Maccabee boys dealt with. We're dealing with. We have to speak. We can't stay silent and act like a bunch of sissies. You have to do it. It's not going to be somebody else. That's what happened to the Maccabee boys. Their dad said, we got to do it. There's not going to be anybody else. And these four sons got up and got all their friends together and built an army. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? That's my question to us today. Now, I could say all this because we're not broadcasting today because the signal went down. Which I have a word for the Lord for those people. I say, you need to go to church and not watch TV or your computer. But listen, but seriously, we don't want to hear stuff. We don't want to hear that. Jesus said their deeds are evil. That's a divisive statement. He said that. John 7:7, it's a very divisive statement if you ask me. Do you know why the world's hostile toward us? Because we testify that the deeds of the world are evil. That's why they don't like you. That's it right there. That's the only reason. We say it, it's evil. They don't want to hear that. Adulterers, they don't want to hear that. Homosexuals don't want to hear that. Kitty pervs don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it. They want you arrested and put in jail for even thinking it. This is true, what I'm telling you. It's not some going to happen someday. No, it's already now. It's already now. The hospital that's built on Ominesan Road, there's a DuPont hospital, had a wing for sex change operations before all this started, before we even thought about it, before COVID. How's that? How? Children's Hospital in Philadelphia does it. How? I used to respect them. I even donated stuff to them before. How? It's like, how in the world? What's that have to do with helping kids or hurting kids? They're causing surgery on little children that's not necessary. You know, again, I'm 60 plus years old, so I remember they didn't do surgery on people when it was real dangerous, did they? Or they told you, this is really dangerous surgery, so you only got 60% making it. Now they're doing it on little kids. I mean, what in the world are we dealing with? And listen, if it's not you and me, who's going to stand up? That's what I'm asking. Liars and thieves, they don't want to hear that. Criminals don't want to hear all this stuff in the Word of God. It's the love of sin that produces unbelief. And that's what I see in my generation. I see people growing cold from the Word of God. It's because of love of sin. That's all it is. Love of sin. You can unload evidence, but unless the hearts turn to hate sin, there's not going to be any faith. And there's going to be people just like these guys who pick up stones and want to throw them at God the Son. Again, these Jewish people, like all people, love sin. On the other hand, Jesus said in John 7:17, if anyone wants to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether it's from myself. Jesus told them that. If you want to serve God, you'll know. What makes the difference? If you love your sin, you're going to hate the gospel. You're not going to be wanting to be in church or at a Bible study. Because you love your sin. You don't want your sin to get exposed. If you love your sin, you'll hate the gospel. If you desire to do the will of God, which means that you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will know the truth. Jesus said that. Remember, he said that in chapter 8 of the same book. If you remain, abide, stay in my teaching, then are you my disciples indeed. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most quoted out of context verse in the Bible. He's talking about his disciples, not people that hate him. Because I hear people that hate him use that quote all the time. You can talk about apologetics if you want. You can talk about defenses of faith all you want. That's an issue. But again, the evidence is really clear. As I grow older, I see that people who want to abide in their sin don't want to hear it. They just don't want to hear it. The life of Christ manifestly declared that he is God in the human flesh isn't even debatable. But people that want to debate that, they debate it for other reasons than that they really care. There's no other explanation. People love sin, just like Jesus said. John chapter 3, verse 28. People love sin rather than life. That includes me and you too. Naturally, in the flesh, we love sin more than we love God. Because our deeds are evil. So Jesus said, he's God the Son. I can't correct. Can you want to correct him on that? I don't want to correct him on that. I think that's just plain. And that's the way it is. And when we go around testifying people's deeds are evil, they get upset. We don't have any choice to do that, but people get upset. And people hate you, and people hate me when we tell them the truth, don't they? They hate. That's the word. That's where hate comes. You know, real hate, that's real hate. The stuff that they're calling hate today, calling hate today because you don't agree with this group or that group, and they call it hate. That's what they say, hate. I would be labeled a hater, wouldn't I? I'd be labeled a hater. I would be the cancel. That's what they would say, I'm cancel. Because I speak the truth in love. That's what they say. The only one thing Christianity can't do is change its message and stop being offensive. And I'll tell you that today. Biblical Christianity, getting real with God, you can't. That's what there's the offense. People don't, even when people are wrong and you straighten up, they don't want to hear it. They get upset. Isn't that true? And they're ready to punch you, they're ready to kick you, they have you thrown in jail. And some would kill us if they could. They would kill us because we believe, we understand how serious the message is. And so again, just to close, it's the love of sin and the hatred of righteousness that produces unbelief. Even when all the evidence is there. And one more thing. At the end of verse 26, Jesus said, and I already read this, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. Jesus said that to them because he already said, my sheep know my voice and I know my sheep. He knew who were his and who weren't. Jesus here this morning knows which of us are his and which aren't. And if you ever surrendered, if you ever have been born again, and if you're his, only being born by Jesus, by born of God, by the Spirit of God. Jesus knows if you're his or not. Jesus knows if I'm his. And there's only one remedy to that, and that's to come to him, to surrender your life, to confess, Jesus, I believe you are Lord, and to believe that God raised him from the dead. And you can be saved. You can be saved. Best present in the world, you can give yourself this Christmas gift. It's eternal life. And for those of us who already are, we're going to about in a couple seconds, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. And so we can remember, that's what we do. We remember the cross. Remember, Jesus took the penalty on himself for my sin, for your sin. So I'm going to ask the guys to prepare and ask Mike and Chastity to come up and share a song with us while we pass out the bread that represents Jesus' body and the cup that represents his blood that was shed for us. And as we take that, we remember and we think. And by the way, If you got people, I know some people get upset when I talk like this today. I got to tell you the truth. Today's the truth day. It's only going to get worse. There's going to be a separation of biblical Christianity and everything else. A big separation. You're going to see it. This year, 2023, 2024, you're going to see separations. You're going to start seeing people who really want to follow the Lord Jesus persecuted for their faith. You're going to see it with your own eyes. Now, you might not want anything to do with it and back off. And that might be true because that's going to happen. But it's going to get worse. I see it. Everything around us. The Congress and the Senate and the president all passed a law this week on marriage that when I read it, I couldn't even finish reading. I couldn't believe what it said about marriage. I really couldn't. And you can go home and Google it and read it yourself. It's very depressing. For me, it is anyway. But I see all. This is what I see. I see in 10 years, and listen, I probably won't be here. In 10 years, what that is in that law will be forced upon every church in this country. And they'll make you acknowledge. That's what they're going to do. Oh, it's hate! That's hate! That's what they say. Hate! Has nothing to do. It has to do with loving God. Who are you going to listen to? You have to decide yourself. Because there's going to come a time in your household when you're going to guess who you're going to serve. Are you going to stand like Joshua did and said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? Or are you going to give in and follow blindly the socialists and follow them blindly into death? It's your choice. But I'm going to try and tell you, if you get uncomfortable, because I know some people, I get uncomfortable saying this stuff. So I know some people get uncomfortable. But it's going to get worse. Do you realize that? Just realize it. It's going to get worse. The line of demarcation is going to get more and more clear and more wide every single day. And it's going to be hard to follow Jesus. That's what I'm saying. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to... There's coming a day where we won't be able to have the Lord's Supper in public. We'll have to go underground like the early church did. Early church in Rome, they went underground. They went into the graves, tombs. And by the way, in Italy, they had, when you went in the tombs, there was glass and you saw the dead person decay. It wasn't a nice sight. But that's where they had to go. We call it the catacombs. You have to catacombs. Hey, that might happen again real soon. We might have to go underground. But you need to know that. Don't think everything, you know, like, and again, I would like to think everything's going to get better and better. But that's not happening. Everything Jesus said is getting truer and truer. So, Father, please help us, Lord, as we take this Lord's Supper today, Lord. As we remember Jesus, Lord, to help us be real with you, not be fake, Lord. You don't want fakeness, but to be real in love with you. And I pray, Lord, you bless these elements that we'll be partaking of soon, Lord. You bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing.